So, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Last week we talked about fallen angels, demons, and demonic activity. And this week we're going to look at this passage a little differently. So let's just read it and then come back and talk about it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Now, Jesus and the disciples are the they here. They came over unto the other side of the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, under the country of the Gadarenes. And when it was come out, he was come out of the ship. Now, it wasn't a ship, it's a little boat. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He's demon-possessed. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. Remember, we talked about these are carved out holes in the rocks, in the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters, those are ankle chains, and chains had been plucked asunder by him, just supernatural strength, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, now that means to shriek and yell, and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now this is not him talking. These are the demons talking through him. For, as I guess he was speaking, Jesus said, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he, Jesus, asked him, What is thy name? And he, these critters, and him answered, My name is Legion, capital L. Now, a Roman legion was 6,000. For we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. The demons in this man says, Don't send us out of this guy. And now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, now it means demons, all the demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. They didn't want to be disembodied. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd lost their minds. They went nuts. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and were choked in the sea. And that's when Jesus made deviled ham. The critters committed suicide. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country. And they, everybody in the city and the country, went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the demon and had the legion. This man was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them, people that saw it all happen, told the ones that came out, how it befell to him that was possessed with the demon, and also concerning the swine. They told the whole story. And in verse 17, they, the ones that came out, began to pray or beg Jesus to depart out of their coasts, get out of our territory. And when he was come into the boat, little ship there, he that had been possessed with the devil, the demon, prayed, begged him that he might be with him. Let me go with you. Howbeit Jesus suffered, permitted him not, but saith unto him, Go home and to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish, that means to tell, in Decapolis, that's an area of 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men, the ones that heard it, did marvel. Now, for years, here's this guy. He's been screaming and living in the tombs. He's been unfettered. He's been wild. He's been cutting himself. He's been self-mutilating himself. And now he sees Jesus in verse 15, and we see him after he's met the Lord, and he is quiet. He's clothed. He's in his right mind, and he's calmly sitting there. Now, you would think after all of that, the people would be thankful, because this guy probably was an annoyance, right? He's making a lot of racket, and he's just, you can't do anything. Obviously, they've tried. No one could bind him. And so, you know, the police are called all the time because he's just making a lot of racket. You'd think they'd be grateful that Jesus had done something to help this man. But no, look verse 17. They began to beg the Lord Jesus to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Now, there's a great lesson here, and it's very important. When Jesus Christ invades your life, he will disturb your lifestyle. He'll change how you live. You see, when Jesus takes up residence in your life, you'll never be the same. Isn't that neat? You're never going to be the same. And because you're never going to be the same, nothing about the way you live will ever be the same. And he will disturb the what's called the status quo in your life and change everything about you. And I think if we all would think back to the time before we got saved, if we can remember that far, we can see how Jesus has changed our life. And certainly after we've been saved, we can see how Jesus is changing us, right? And so that's beautiful. And Jesus is the great disturber. He said, I am the Prince of Peace, but he also did not say, I've come to bring peace, but a sword. He is the world's greatest divider between saved and lost. And when you get saved, he places you on the winning side, and you become part of his family. He disturbed these people. And if we would let Jesus be Jesus in our lives in this day in which we live, you wouldn't believe how much different our town would be in just a matter of weeks. These people were upset. Their life had been upended. Why were they upset? Because mostly people don't like the change. They don't like change. They want everything to stay just like it is. In fact, the old human nature wants everything to stay the same. It wants to talk the same way, walk the same way, act the same way. It doesn't want to be disturbed. You can ask the lost man, do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Most lost people go, no. What, do you want to go to hell? And they'll go, well, no. Well, what do you want to do? I just want everything just, they just want it all to be, don't bother me. We're in Mark 5. When Larry and Mary and others, Larry and Mary can tell you, when they knock on doors and they give me back these slips, and I get these slips of already has a church home, or the building is vacant, or it turns out that the water's been turned on, it's a new construction or something. But sometimes the house is empty, you know, there's nobody there, nobody home. But sometimes there'll be one that says, do not contact further. Not interested, ! And, you know, you ask these people, do you want to go to heaven? No. Do you want, well, does it bother you you're going to go to hell? No. They just want everything to go on. Don't bother me. Not interested, don't want to hear it. And there's a lot of people like that. A lot of folks don't get saved, I think, also because they know that Jesus would come in and mess up their lives. He would change their lives. And they don't want their lives to get messed up. That's why it's so hard in the day in which we live to reach new people for Christ. They don't want to hear it. They're just not interested. So Jesus invaded this man's life, this Gadarene demoniac. And he invaded this, and he changed his life. But he also came, as he did so, he came into this territory, this area, and those folks just couldn't wait to get him out of there. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't talk about politics or religion? Why did they do that? Because they don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want the controversy. Now, when it comes to politics, I can understand that. But when you don't want to talk about the Lord, your eternal soul is involved here. And they don't want to talk about it. Because they think if they ignore it, everything will just stay fine. It'll be just fine. Can't remember which one of Seth's kids or grandkids. Think it's Allie Jane. Not too many months ago, when she was littler, of course, if she had it in her head that if she could not see you, you could not see her. And so if she didn't want to do what her parents or we were telling her to do, she would close her eyes and turn her head away. And as long as she had her head over here, she couldn't see us, you know, or, and she just ignore what we were saying, of course. So, but, and there's a lot of people like that when it comes to God. They think as long as they just keep their eyes closed and their fingers in their ears, God's not going to mess with them and everything's going to be fine. Well, it's not going to be fine, and they need to know that. I have that little gospel tract, I don't have one right here, pass out a lot called I Must Tell You This. I just must tell you this. And that's a very gentle way to reach someone who's, you know, hand over the ears, you know, hands over the eyes. They don't want to see it. Don't want to hear it. And that's just, but that's the way they are. Look at verse 18. And when he was come to the ship or the little boat, he that had been possessed with the demon or devil prayed or begged him that he might be with him. Let me go with you. You know, by the way, when you pray, God just may answer your prayer, even if you're praying for Jesus to leave. If you ever knew or heard J. Harold Smith preach, he was pastor at First Baptist Fort Smith in the 50s, and he was an evangelist for decades. He preached a sermon called God's Three Deadlines, and I heard him as a boy, and just amazing man. And he never preached that sermon the same way twice. He had all these illustrations of people that, you know, in churches that he'd been in that illustrated a particular point, and he would just, whichever one the Lord would lay on his heart, you know, that's the one he would do that particular time. So all the recordings are different to some degree. And there would be people that would tell, you know, I mentioned this before, the Lord would be preaching, and the Lord would say, that one right over there, this fella, right, or this lady over here, or this teenager, that one needs to get saved tonight, or they're not going to get saved at all. And the Lord would just speak to him. And then sometimes he would, during the invitation, can you imagine this? The preacher would get down and go to them and talk to them while they're singing, you know. And I can remember them doing that sometimes when I was younger. And they would sometimes they'd get saved, and sometimes they'd turn him down. Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. And then they would leave the church. And within hours, perhaps minutes, sometimes not more than a day or two, that, you know, that person would die. Or they'd have some terrible thing happen to them, and they'd be in the hospital, and the pastor would go later, you know, to speak to them and try to win them to Jesus, and they would say, it's too late for me. Too late for me. And so sometimes when, like these people, you pray, you better be careful what you pray for. And you better never ask Jesus to quit knocking on your heart if you're lost. They said, get out. And Jesus is not going to stay where he isn't wanted. And that's in the life of the Christian too. Don't mean about salvation, but I mean about walking with us. So important. He isn't wanted in the world this evening. You know that. He disturbs the world system. He disturbs those in business. He disturbs the politicians. He disturbs every area of the human existence. And then they just would like to just get, do nothing but to get rid of Jesus. That's why they are trying their best to just make it where Christians can't share the gospel. They don't want Christians talking about Jesus. This fellow that's Secretary of State, Pompeo, is a godly man. And they are furious that the president appointed a godly man to any position. And they're just furious about it. And so they're wanting him to keep his religion out of his duties with the government. But you know what? If he'd appointed an atheist, right? If he'd appointed an atheist, they would welcome his atheism as a guiding principle in all that he did for the government. That's the hypocrisy of liberalism. 2,000 years ago, they remained silent for 30 years. They let the Lord just do what he's going to do for 30 years. But it only took them 3.5 years. And the entire world of that area, the entire group of people in that area of the world to scream, "Crucify him. Get him out of here." And that's the same the world is tonight. This world still cannot stand to hear about Jesus, read about Jesus, or talk about Jesus. They say, get rid of him. Don't come in here. Don't disturb me. Get him out of the public arena. Don't put get those Ten Commandments off the walls of our schools. You can't have a cross on that piece of property. We'll see it. The atheists and the Muslims even scream about things where, you know, we don't want to hear that. It offends. And are you all getting tired, sick and tired of people getting offended? I'm so tired. You know, I'm getting offended at people getting offended almost, you know. I'm just so tired of people getting offended. Anything, I just don't like it. It's terrible. I just don't like it. Well, you know what? My mother used to say, ignore. Just ignore. You don't have to, you know, just ignore. They want us to be tolerant of them. But they do not want to be tolerant. They want, you know, they're tolerant, but they want us to be tolerant of them, but they're intolerant of anybody that doesn't agree with them. But remember, friend, one day Jesus is going to answer their request. And he's going to remove the Holy Spirit. We'll go with him at the rapture. And literally all hell will break loose on earth. So much and violently so that the Bible says men will gnaw on their tongues, screaming for the mountains to fall down on them. When the Lord Jesus removes himself in the person of the Holy Spirit because the world doesn't want him, the devil and the demons will come in and take over. And they're getting ready for that right now. Satan is getting everything in. I mean, Satan's very militaristic. And he's got everything set. He's setting everything up just to get everything in place so that when the Lord Jesus Christ leaves or takes us away, then the Antichrist can step in. Now look at verse 18, chapter 5, here in Mark. And when he was come to the boat, the ship, he that had been possessed of the demon prayed, begged him that he might be with him. This fellow was in his right mind. He's now well. He's healed. And he realizes Jesus is about to leave. And everyone's saying, get out of here, Jesus. We don't want you here. Except for this guy. Why? Because Jesus had changed his life. Jesus had changed his life. He says, man, let me go with you. I want to follow you. And that's the most natural thing for a person who's saved, isn't it? To want to follow Jesus. To want to live with him and want to stay close to him. When World War II was over and all the boys came back home, the wives and girlfriends and parents and siblings, you know, just hugged on them. They were so glad to have them back. We see this even today when the television cameras go into, for example, a school, and there's a little child whose daddy's been gone off to war, and it's his birthday. Did you all seen one of these? It's beautiful. And the boy or the little girl is there, and they're going to have a birthday thing, and the dad in his military outfit comes in, and of course they just embrace, and they're so glad to see each other. Well, when Jesus comes, that's natural. When Jesus comes, he's going to just grab us and hold us up close, and we're going to be so happy. But the lost will stay here. And you know, I think one of the most unnatural things for a believer is to say, a person to say, I'm saved, I'm a believer, but not allow Jesus to guide them and not follow him. You say, well, how far are we supposed to follow Jesus? Well, we sing about that, don't we? Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere he leads me, I will follow on. This man lost his family. He lost his job. He lost his health. He lost his mind. He lost everything he had And I'm sure he wanted, now that he was well, to go back to his family and go back to where he was used to. But he was willing to walk away forever in order to follow Jesus. And I wonder tonight how many Christians in this country are like that, willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Are we willing to go? There's something, I think, drastically wrong with a person who says, I'm saved, and I'm a Christian, and I want to follow Jesus, but they won't do it. No matter how hard you try, we pastors spend a lot of time you don't know about praying for church members and people that we meet, names we're given on our prayer sheets, you know. And a lot of times we'll have a guest. For example, we had a couple visit two or three weeks ago. And when they leave the building the first time, I always invite them back. We loved having you. Did our people make you feel welcome? Yes. Wonderful. And I always ask them, invite them back. Well, the ones that are thinking about coming back saying, well, thank you, we will. Or others will nod their head. But the ones that have already made up their mind, and some of them make them up, most people make up their mind where they're going to come back to church that fast. I mean, it's within just literally moments from being in the building. That's why, although they're out of town tonight and won't be back till Sunday afternoon, hopefully to be here for church tonight, Sunday night, Don Deal, having somebody like Dickie or now Don Deal, a friendly, nice, personable person to greet them is a wonderful thing. And that's just, you know, they're looking at the grass. They're looking, the devil's smart. He gets them looking at the way this, every single thing, you know. And if the devil can find something to pick at, he will. That's why I encourage people to stand, shake hands, say hello, and all of that. And I've never had anybody, I can't think of a time, said, well, nobody shook my hand. Y'all are wonderful. Shake hands, tell people their name and all of that. In fact, a lot of our people do that before church starts, and that's wonderful. But I said that, invited them back, and they kind of looked at each other, and they went on. So I called them during the week on Saturday, introduced myself, and asked them, did people make you feel welcome again? Same questions. Thank you so much for coming, and we'd like to invite you to back any time that you can. She said, well, thank you, and hung up. Okay. It makes you wonder what you did wrong, but you just really don't know. It just, you know, she sang, he just sat there stoically. So you never know. If we say we love Jesus, we need to love Jesus enough to pray every day and read the Bible every day and invite someone. And tell them, this guy wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus says, no, don't, the best, and I'm not doing this injustice to Scripture. I think Jesus is saying the best way you can follow me is to tell other people. And you know what? He didn't go, well, but they'll all think there's something wrong with. No, he's, look at what he'd been doing. It didn't matter. He wasn't ashamed of what he'd been doing. Well, they'll think there's something wrong because, you know, they've seen me do all this. I've been running around naked for all, you know, and I'll be embarrassed. No, he said, okay. And so this area of 10 cities, the Decapolis area, he's all over that place telling people what Jesus said. Hey, what a wonderful, I can't wait to meet this guy. We don't even know his name. We're going to get to heaven. He's going to have a sign on it. Says, yes, I'm the former Gadarene demoniac. Have a coat on, says, former Gadarene demoniac. You know, like the guy that, you know, referred to his ex-wife as the former Mrs. Truelove. Wouldn't even call her Betty or whatever her name was. I'm the former Gadarene demoniac. What's his name? I don't know. I mean, Bob, who knows? But we're going to get to meet this guy. And what's more important than that is all the people that Jesus reached for, that the man reached for Jesus, they got saved. We're going to meet all of them. And by the way, that won't be just in that generation only, but all through time, because every one of those persons, hopefully, shared the gospel with at least one, and that just goes down through the generations. And that's why you don't get your rewards at the end of your life. You know, we don't get our rewards at the end of our life. Why? They say, well, it's gone on to his reward. No, he hasn't, because the rewards haven't happened yet. They happen during the tribulation after the church age ends. Because all those people that got saved, hopefully shared the gospel with somebody, and you share the gospel with this person, you put a gospel tract out, whatever, and somebody gets saved, and then somebody else gets saved, and somebody else, and then what you do for Jesus goes on through the generations until Jesus takes us out at the rapture. I can't remember all the sequence of events, but one of them that comes to mind is there was a fella, a businessman, just a man in a shop who led a little fellow to Jesus named Dwight L. Moody, who became an incredible evangelist for the last half of the 1800s. One led thousands of people to Jesus, preaching the gospel in America and in England. And one of those fellows, I believe, was Mordecai Ham, if I remember the story correctly, who was a great preacher of the gospel. And one of the fellows that got saved in his preaching was Billy Graham. And so, all because I believe the man that led Dwight L. Moody was a shoe repairman. A guy just telling a boy about Jesus. And I may not have got the names right, but you get the point. You just don't know. Somebody had to tell this guy. Somebody had to tell this guy. Somebody had to tell this guy. And so all that accrues over the generations. So I think that's a beautiful thing that this man did. I think some Christians don't love Jesus enough to stop some of their filthy talk. I am on a Facebook group of professing Christians. These are King James Bible, fundamental Baptist Christians. And one of the people posed a question a few weeks ago about, is it wrong for a Christian to cuss? To swear. You would have thought that would be an easy one to answer, that everybody would go, yeah. But you wouldn't believe the discussion that came round and round. And in one of my other groups, I'm in a Southern cooking group. Sorry, I just, get some good recipes out of that. And one person used a bad word, and somebody said, there are children that read this. Please, mind your tongue, which is proper. Oh, my, you thought he'd said shoot the firstborn, because this guy blasted back and so many just, and I said my favorite saying, I finally got fed up with it, said, I learned a long time ago that profanity is nothing but a weak mind trying to express itself in a forceful manner. Well, that made somebody's plural really mad, and they started machine gunning me over that. And one of these pseudo-intellectuals decided, he said, well, it has been proven that people who curse are more intelligent than those who do not. And there have been studies to prove that. I said, my smart aleck replied, when he said, there have been studies that prove this, I said, written by people who curse. And so they didn't like that either. And so he began to copy and paste all this stuff. I said, it doesn't take any intelligence to curse. Groucho Marx was by no means a Christian man, but he was on the Dick Cavett Show years ago, and he was bemoaning what had happened to comedy. This was in the 70s before he died. And he said, if you're trying to be funny, don't be dirty. And I'm paraphrasing, because he went on about it for about 10 minutes. He said, if you want to tell something dirty, he said, that's your right, I suppose, but, it's not funny. It's just not funny. And if you want to tell a dirty story, go in your back room with your buddies and tell the dirty story, but don't bring it out with the audience. And he said, anybody can say dirty words and think they're funny. But to come up with something funny without cursing, that takes a comedian, meaning someone's got some sense, brains. Some professing Christians don't love the Lord enough to show up for church, to share the gospel, to pass out a tract. I wonder how far we are willing to follow Jesus. He was willing to follow him anywhere. This man was saved. He was healed. His mind was repaired. And the first thing he feels compelled to do is to follow Jesus, regardless of what it might cost him. I wonder what it costs us to be Christians in America tonight. Not much. You know, in other parts of the world, it's very costly to be a Christian. You can lose your life. You can lose your life. In Canada, now that's just to the north of us, for a pastor to read certain passages from the Bible in a public service in the church, which is technically private property, right? He can get arrested for hate speech. I put in the reminder this week about a pastor's wife in Finland who's in all kinds of trouble with the government because of a little booklet she wrote some time back that's being distributed called Male and Female Created He Them, quoting the scripture. Because all the, I call them the LSMFT group. Now, if you're old enough to remember Jack Benny, he was sponsored by Lucky Strike's tobacco, and their slogan was Lucky Strike means fine tobacco, LSMFT. And they keep adding letters to this LGBTQ2, whatever it is. So I gave up trying to keep up. I just call it the LSMFT group. But they're just furious. Here are children who are being given hormone therapy to prevent the boys from becoming boys and the girls from becoming girls by their parents. And we wonder what's wrong with our country. But those same people that are vying for the rights to do all of that in the courts, the next thing will be something further and further, and finally they're going to get around to when someone stands up and says, in a pulpit, or a Christian at work, and says, the Bible says, and they will arrest you. Can't happen here. Can happen here. Yes, it can. Happened in Russia. It's happening in Canada to a small degree. Happened in Nazi Germany, didn't it? You speak against the Führer and his religion, which is, you know, basically paganism. And you know anything about Hitler? Hitler was into all kinds of really bad stuff. It wasn't that he was an atheist. He was into the occult. It was just unbelievable. By the way, part of the reason why Hitler lost, in addition to going against God's chosen people, and that's the biggie, was because he was following Satan, and Satan always pays off in counterfeit money. He found out as the Russian army rolled into Berlin that the devil pays off in counterfeit money. And the coward that he was killed himself. Notice what happens. Christ's answer to this man is interesting. Verse 19, he permitted him not to come with him, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. He didn't say, I have done. Of course not. And hath compassion on thee. He says, go tell somebody. Go home. And that's where it starts. We tell our kids and our grandkids and our nieces and nephews. And then the folks in our town, our neighborhood, and then in our town, in our state, in our nation. And tell your friends. Then he says, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, that 10-city area, how great things Jesus... See, he gave credit where Jesus wasn't asking for credit, but he made it clear who did it, had done for him, and all men did marvel. This world needs to see a demonstration of real Christianity. One of the reasons so many don't get saved, I think, is because they look at our lives and don't see any difference between us and them, except, you know, our lives are what I call sanitized versions. Let me give you five quick lessons in the moments we have left about this section of Scripture. Number one, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to heal one man. And then he left. You can say that however you want, but folks, the greatest message of all time, salvation, he went to tell one guy. I submit to you, if Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to give the gospel to one guy, and only one got saved. Now, later, this fellow left that area and went over here, but he went and told one. Then everyone we come in contact with is important enough to tell about Jesus. Jesus told one. He did all that, whatever it took, to get the gospel to that one guy. Number two, I find Jesus dealing with this man personally. He had to get saved himself. We can't do it for other people. We have to give them the gospel, invite them, compel them to get saved, but they have to make... Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get saved for other people? Save them by proxy. We can't, but we can share the message. I learned a third thing from all of this. Jesus always dealt with impossible cases. He never said, well, this guy's too far gone. If you think about it, if one person could be too far gone, we could all be too far gone, because God views sin equally, right? So if God looks at sin on the... See, God looks at sin horizontally. We look at it vertically. Murder's way up here and stealing a pencil's way down here, but God turns it on its side. It's all equally bad. So God doesn't... Jesus didn't look at this guy and say, well, he's really a mess. He looks at all of us and go, y'all are really a mess. And he saves us anyway. He always deals with impossible cases. He never turns us away because we've gone too far. He always invites us to come to him. Now, if we do like these people and say, get away from me, he will eventually do that. But he always reaches out first. I have a fourth thing I've learned from this. This man in the tomb was in the tombs because of the demons, and it was impossible for him to live with himself or with others. And the lesson I learn is we are not prepared to live until we're prepared to die. We're not prepared to live until we're prepared to die. You know, if you die without Jesus, you're born once and you die twice. You die physically, and then you die at the second death, which is the lake of fire. But if you're saved, you're born physically, born spiritually, and if you die physically, that's all the dying you're going to do. If Jesus comes, you're not going to die at all. We're not prepared to live until we're prepared to die. And then we can start living for Jesus, and that's what happened to him. One more. He was bound and could not set himself free, but if the Son sets you free, capital S-O-N, you're free indeed. He was bound spiritually. Oh, he was physically bound, and he broke the chains and fetters, right? But the reason he was in such torment was because he was a slave to the devil and demons. But when Jesus sets you free, you're free. Forever. Amen?